It's always good to worship, and it's always better to worship with somebody you know by name who's near you. We're working through our core values, and today we're going to be talking about engage relationally. One of the reasons that this is so important to the Refocus team is that we realize that as a church, we are good at being friendly, but sometimes we're challenged at being friends and developing friendships. And I don't think it's unique to Morningstar. It's just part of our culture because we're driven and led into being radical individuals who are self-sustaining and don't need anybody and don't want to get involved with anybody else's life, and we don't want anybody involved with our lives either. And so we want to be off on our own. But we really do need each other. Well, in the midst of preparing for this message about friendship and engage relationally, I stumbled across John chapter 15, which I was going to use as the basis of Jesus' command to love one another. But I got highly caught up in verse 11 about joy. And there's something significant about joy and where Jesus places this in his conversation with those disciples. Because I think it's this joy that we need to have before we can really experience what it means to love one another. We need to know this joy of Jesus that led him to say and to live a life that greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. So we're going to be stuck a little bit today on this issue of joy and this joy of Jesus and what is it, and man, and how do I get it? And is it really for me? So let's continue by reading from the scripture from John chapter 15, beginning with verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know his master's business, or a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Jesus starts off by comparing his relationship with the Father with our relationship with Jesus. He speaks in his word, you know, the Father has loved me and I love my Father and I just do his will because I love him. He goes, in the same way, I love you. And he's saying, I want you to love me back and I want you to follow my commands as an expression of your love for me. And before he gives them this command, he seems to pause in verse 11 and he says, I have told you this so that, here's his purpose, so that my joy may be in you. So strategically, I believe it's placed here for a reason. It's because before he gives the command, something else has to happen in the heart of a disciple, an apprentice of Jesus, before that disciple has the capacity really to love others well. Perhaps we don't develop friendships well because we aren't the kind of person yet who has the capacity to do that. And I believe that this joy that Jesus is speaking about, the joy of Jesus that he gives to us, is that part that he wants to instill in us prior to us having the capacity to love one another. I want to explore this joy with you. What is it? And can I really have it? Joy. Is it going to switch? Just one moment. Oh, there we are. Perfect. Joy. And the way I want to do this, I want to explore the scriptures and see what this sort of joy is. And if we can have it. 1 Chronicles 16. Somebody after the first service told me it's verse 20. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. Joy characterizes the place where God is. Wherever God is, his presence, there is strength and there is joy. It was in his temple when he was present. In the New Testament, we learn today that collectively we are a gathering of the people of God made into a temple where the presence of his Spirit dwells. And as a group together today, that the strength and joy of God is here, right now. As individual temples of the living God, when you trust in Jesus, you are a house of prayer. You are a temple for God. Your body is a temple in you right now. Did you know that your reality is that the splendor and joy of God is inside you in its fullness right now as we speak? That's an amazing reality to come to grips with. It's truth. Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. God is directing our path. And as we're following that path, did you notice what God is in the process of doing right now as we are speaking? He is in the process of filling us with joy. Pouring out his joy. See, he can't do anything else because joy is part of who he is. It just goes along with his presence. And so as he is here, he is pouring out his joy right now on you. With eternal pleasures. Now, those of you who enjoy to think through things in an abstract sort of way, I want you to think of the eternal pleasures as these things that have no ending and they have no beginning. They are just there continuously because these eternal pleasures are rooted in this eternal God who is characterized by splendor and joy, and all of this joy that he has for us has no beginning and has no end. Therefore, we don't have to wait till we pass from this life into the next to know and to experience these eternal joys. We can know them right now. Eternal joy. It's your reality. Eternal pleasures. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The precepts are the instructions and teachings of God. He gives them to us not so that he could be a taskmaster or just filled with justice and do this or I'm going to crush you. He does it because his precepts and his instruction give joy. As we follow them, we experience the joy in our heart. That's why joy is so connected to love. Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to obey my commands. Not that it's going to be the rigid obedience, but because of that heart that you understand me, you know me, that my commands are good. My precepts and my instructions are life-giving and joy-giving. And as you follow me, and as you fulfill my will in your life, joy is going to be experienced in your heart. Isn't that a wonderful promise to know that as you risk obedience to Jesus, that the joy of Jesus and his eternal pleasures and the presence of God is with you? And I believe we experience him more in deeper and deeper ways as we move in obedience. Psalm 30, you turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. Now, do you see that God is active here? Joy does not start with you and me. It starts with him. We can only receive it. We don't earn it. We just follow him, and he pours it out. You see, it's God who has turned my wailing into dancing. Don't you like it how joy has to meet up with the body? And so that our bodies may connect with this praise and joy of God in a way that our mind and emotions are, and then it's expressed through our bodies. He's changed it. And I believe, too, that he changes it even before our circumstances have changed. And I do believe that God wants us dancing with joy in spite of our circumstances. When I was in India, and I think I told you this, but I can't remember some of the things I tell you and some of the things that I don't. But did I tell you that time when I went into the worship service? I was going to be speaking, so I was sitting quietly at the back, minding my own affairs. And in the midst of their praise and their worship and their dancing, a couple of them felt led to come back and get me. So they escorted me between the plastic chairs on the tile floor up to the front where all the action is. And now my fear of dancing in the crowd like that is not as great as my fear of offending them. And just the joy of Jesus, as we moved freely in his presence, and understanding the life situation of where those men and women come from, the conditions they live with daily, without the hope of a large income changing their life soon, all of this stuff right there. And the Lord has transformed their stuff, transforming me and their wailing into dancing. Could I tell you some secret in my heart? Down inside of me, I wish that we could learn to dance together in Jesus, so that our bodies may catch up with our mind and the reality of the joy that we may be able to one day express together. Not just an act of emotion or trying to impress, but an act of celebration to God. The places where I have visited around the world, and I'm not a big world traveler, just India, Jamaica, and Brazil, well, and then the great foreign land of Canada, where the British Empire has not made its mark, the church dances unto the Lord. He not only changes their wailing. Did you see in the word? He removed their sackcloth. He removed their heaviness, their burden, their mourning, their sorrow. And God gently and joyfully clothes them with joy. That's your reality. He's changing your wailing. He's clothing you with joy as we speak. I got to know this joy of Jesus more. The psalmist says, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Again, don't you see it in the morning? And I can understand why it's the morning. In my life, I have learned when not to make big decisions. Morning's one of those times. It seems like in the morning, the heaviness and the weightiness of the day begins. And so this psalmist learned to pray, Lord, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. Lord, make me aware of it. May I believe in it. May I grab a hold of it and know it from the onset. And as his unfailing love is made known, all the joy that he has placed with us, in us, and around us just seems to be awakened by that great love that we begin to experience. That I may sing. God has spoken to me. As I read this scripture passage to you from John 15, God just spoke to me just a few words. Jesus said, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. And in my heart of mind, I'm thinking, if I call you friends, I got to tell you of the things God has taught me and that I have learned in him. This verse is one of those things that I will not go too fully into. A few years back, I had one of those really low, low times. Some may say midlife. I don't know what it was. But I couldn't sleep. I was just angry. I couldn't remember things. I remember my wife saying, you got to get to the doctors. So I did. I was the obedient husband. I got a great wife. And what began to turn things around in my life is the truth of Scripture. You see, a lot of our weightiness, a lot of our brokenness is rooted in lies from the enemy about who we are and the things that we've done. He tells us lies about our Father in heaven. Amen. You know, one of the things that the enemy uses, in this verse it says, when anxiety was great within me, try saying that you have anxiety in a Christian group and you just might get whipped. I mean, you're going to get pressed down. This is a word that you're not allowed to say in the church. And so you know what the enemy does? It keeps us in isolation and we can't speak because now we feel like we're unspiritual. Because if you really trusted, you wouldn't have any anxiety. And so now the healing of God's grace and his joy coming into the life is thwarted because now we're weighted down by brothers and sisters who want to guilt us into freedom. But listen to what this godly man says, a man whose writings made it into the book. He said, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. I used to have like 50 verses of scripture next to my bed. And before I'd go to bed or when I'd get up or both, I would read through those. I was just getting the truth of who God is into me. This verse was a major verse for me. His joy is real. It's eternal. And it's yours right now. Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. I think our joy needs an outlet, not only through our body as we dance, but through our vocal cords, because our voice has to join in it as well. And you guys know I'm not a Greek scholar. I use every English cheating system possible known to man to learn about the Greek words. But the Greek word for joy, they would have used Hebrew in the Old Testament, by the way. But the Greek word for it is comes from a word called hara. It's a C-H-A-R-A, but the C-H is a ha, hara. Now, I don't know real etymology of this word either, so I'm going to make it up on my own just so you, but to me, that just reminds me of hurrah, hurrah. It's because of what God has done. You know what it's like if something great happens at a game. It's hurrah. You've done something great in your life. It's hurrah. And so we need a place where this joy begins to well up when we get together as the people of God for this great hurrah to the Lord, even if our life is in what we call shambles. Because our reality is the eternal pleasures of God and his joy are with us, and it's our reality. Hurrah! Hurrah! After something good, before something good. If you are struggling, and I know in a group this size, there are people with anxiety, there are people with depression, there's just people weighed down with a clinically sort of diagnosed depression that just kind of weighs them through the day and they're just existing going along. Your reality before anything changes is the joy of Jesus is yours. And when we gather together, we need to sing a great joy to him. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Now, this is important for us, and it's going to sound a little bit like psychobabble, but when our lives are down, we think the path to joy is eating and drinking or other addictions. We have comfort food because we have believed the lie, if I can eat comfort food, I am going to feel better, and it's only temporary. It is not the truth of the Word of God. It's a lie. Okay? Drinking. We think if we drink or if we can have some of our addiction that it's going to lead us to the path of peace and the path of joy. It does for just a fleeting moment, but then it just exacerbates, makes the problem bigger than what it already is, rather than solving the problem. You see, our worldview and understanding of how we get better and how we experience joy has got to change into the reality and the truth of who God is. You see, the kingdom of God, that's the place where God is reigning right now, and his will is being effective in those who want to agree with him and live in his will, and the power of God is present in that kingdom where he reigns. It's not a matter of eating and drinking that bring joy, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Again, that's the reality of who we are. Now, back in the 90s, I used to meet with a group, and we used to sing songs and pray together, but we'd do the songs through CD. You've heard of the Hill Songs. Now, if you're trying to find some joy, there's an old Hill Song that you gotta dig up, listen to on YouTube or whatever. It's called Joy in the Holy Ghost. And so it's one of those ones you want to get your white hanky out and start kind of waving it. But it's a matter of celebrating the greatness and the joy of Jesus upon us, his people. And now, this is our prayer. Praying these scriptures. Do you want this joy? The Apostle Paul says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is where praying scripture comes to play. All these verses we've been reading, Lord, make it happen in my life. Make that reality known to me. Lord, break down all the lies in my life, destroy them and replace them with your truth so that I may know you. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask when we have a time to pray together that if you're going to pray over somebody, pray Romans 15, 13 or any of the other verses. God is at work. See, sometimes I say, Lord, please fill me. I got to change the prayer. Lord, you are filling me right now. And as you are filling me with your joy, may I just submit to it and know it. So what is this joy? After we get through all these things and we talk about them, what is this joy? Well, we know it's eternal. And remember, it's eternal. It starts right now for us. We don't have to wait till we die. It starts now. Joy is God's dwelling place. It's just there. It's characteristic of who he is and the place where he is. And anywhere God is, the great joy of God is among his people. So he's here now. He's in you if you trust in Jesus. We learn that his teaching brings joy, his precepts. So in a funny sort of way, if we understand it, the knowledge of God brings joy. But it's a special kind of knowledge. It's not just information. It's knowledge where we really know him. And it's knowledge rooted in faith, because the knowledge that we are thinking and the information we're thinking about, we can't see it, we can't touch it, we can't just hold on to it, but we know it's true. So faith is basically knowledge that we know is true, but we can't touch. And then we begin to stake our life on it. His love brings joy. God's reign is joy. Joy leads to hope, and it's given to us by God. And it seems like the Father gives us joy. Jesus wants to give us his joy. And in Romans, the Spirit brings us joy as we are filled with his Spirit. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right now in your life, bringing you joy. What is this joy? The best definition I've heard from Dallas Willard: a deep-seated sense of well-being. Didn't talk about happy. Deep in your soul, you know that everything is all right. You see, this is the joy of Jesus. You remember Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2? For the joy set before him, he endures the cross, scorning its shame. So there's shame involved. There's physical pain involved. Well, the humiliation that's involved. All of those things are involved. But it says, for the joy set before him, even in those forsaken sort of circumstances, Jesus knows deep in his soul that everything's all right. The famous hymn, "It is well with my soul." You see, when we come to grips with the greatness of God, we'll come to grips with a deep-seated sense of well-being. That not only me, but everything is okay. Because God is in charge. Now see, that sort of person is ready to love. That sort of person is ready to lay down their lives for their friends. There are some things along the way that want to steal the joy, but nothing can take this joy away from you. There is no power in heaven, on earth, or under the earth that can take your joy. But things come along and want to tempt you to let it go. It's if we don't trust the driver. If we're all on this big church bus together and God's driving us along, we get to a place where we know better than God and we want to be in control and we want to take this bus where we think it needs to go, not where he wants to take it. You know, if you've ever taught teenagers how to drive, what happens as soon as they learn how to drive? When they're next to you, you're going too fast. You didn't turn your blinker on. You better start braking a little bit sooner. Yeah, some of you have known it. I don't even know where was my rest of my kids? Anyway, You see, we think we know better than God, and that's a lie. Or he's taking us down 90 east towards Buffalo, and lake effect is happening. Both lanes are pretty much closed except for a couple tire tracks going through, and we are so panicky because the circumstances surrounding our bus and our lives and everything else, they're just so scary that we're not going to make it through. The driver's not big enough. The driver's not strong enough, but we forget that the driver speaks to the wind and the weather, and it obeys his word. The things that want to steal your joy just aren't true. Sometimes it's just other people on the bus. They whine, they complain, they criticize. But you know what? Doesn't matter. You know why? Because our Father in heaven says, everything's okay. It's really okay. How is it with you? Do you know that deep-seated sense of well-being? If not, let's make today a day where we begin to turn towards God and begin to pray Romans 15 and other verses. I'm going to ask Andy and Mandy to come back up. We're going to be worshiping through song. But as you sense God calling you to be prayed over, I'm just going to ask you to move out from wherever you can go to the corners over there. You can come out front up in the aisle here. You can go to the back. Just begin to pray. And if you join somebody to pray with them, keep it simple. Keep it to the scriptures. Just ask God to make known his joy as he is filling them. And may this be the turning point in your life to know this deep, deep joy of Jesus. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to respond. Father in heaven, my simple request, and you said we can ask in Jesus' name and he's going to do it, and we believe this is your will. That right now I pray for men and women of all ages to have the awareness that they are not experiencing the fullness of your deep joy within their life. They do not know the deep sense that God says it's okay. May your Holy Spirit make known your joy even now. In your name, amen.